Last week, in Aaron's closing remarks, he said that this week was going to be about faith. And he was right. All it takes is faith is the title of my Sunday school lesson. It comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. So if you'd like to turn with me now, we're going to read those verses. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The first time I read this passage, I was filled with joy because I realized in this short verses, these four verses, that there was a very clear presentation of the gospel. While there are many places in the Bible that we can go to share the good news, to explain the gospel, these four verses have an amazing depth to them. They reveal the gospel. My first thought when I read through these was, this is great. Sunday school is going to be a breeze. All I have to do is stand up and present the gospel, and I can sit down. But as I started to study this passage, it became clear that there was so much more. I was awestruck. I was humbled. As in my prayer this morning, I hope that I can convey part of that wonder and amazement at the majesty of God, at the providence of God in this passage of Scripture. But before I get ahead of myself, I do not want to gloss over or to miss the main emphasis of Paul's purpose in writing this passage, which is the gospel. The fact that each one of us are people who have broken a perfect law that was established by a perfect God. And we are without a means to pay the penalty for our transgression. However, Jesus, who is the Christ, willingly took the guilt of our transgression, became cursed on our behalf. He satisfied the requirement of the law by dying on the cross while a perfect and sinless man, thereby redeeming our souls and imputing his righteousness to us, allowing us to live eternally in heaven. What must we do? Have faith. Repent and believe. This is the emphasis of this passage. This is what the Galatians needed to hear. But there's so much more. Starting in verse 10, Paul writes, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." In the Galatian church, Paul had come and he had preached the gospel. He had made it clear. And there were Jews and there were Gentiles in the Galatian church who had listened. And they had believed. And a church was planted. And after some time, there were Judaizers who came and they confused the Galatians. They preached a different gospel. They were trying to say you needed faith and works, faith and something else to come to Christ, to become righteous. They wanted you to abide by parts of the Jewish law. Well, in the previous verses, Paul was dealing with this, and he was pointing out how foolish that is. And he takes them back to the Old Testament. In fact, particularly, he takes them back to Deuteronomy 27:26. And proclaims quite clearly that those who do not conform perfectly to the law are cursed. So if you're going to add something to the gospel, if you're going to add the law to the gospel, you're going to have to obey the Old Testament law perfectly. Not only do you have to obey it perfectly, you have to obey it perfectly and continuously. You see, the Bible says that if you break even one little part of the law, you're guilty of it all. And so they are cursed. You have incurred the wrath of God. Now, ironically, most unbelievers try and avoid this axiom of the law. They only want to be held accountable for a part of the law. And usually it's the part that they can obey. They want to ignore the parts of the law that they don't like or that restrict them in their pleasures. Or they either want to be held accountable for part of the law, or they hope that they can do just enough good, or maybe they try and do a little more good to balance out the bad in their life. And they look at their life as this constant balancing act between good and evil. And as long as they do enough good, they're all right. But that's not the truth. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you break even one little part of the law, then you're guilty. And we see that even people who say there is no God and proclaim to live not according to any law, when you look at their life, that's not how they live. They still obey laws. They still want to do good. We see it in books. We see it in movies. We see it on social media as people constantly post. Look what I did. And of course, they don't consciously say, I'm doing this to lift myself up. But in reality, it's exactly what they're doing. But the Word of God, the truth, states that we are children of Adam, that we are lawbreakers. See, Adam broke the law, and as our federal head, we all became lawbreakers. In fact, as I look out, I realize that there's not a single one of us who at some point in our life hasn't looked at our parents and out of spite or pride or anger looked them in the eye and said, no. Even as adults, we have looked at God and sinned. We have looked over our shoulder to try and see who's watching, and we have engaged in our favorite sin. There's not a single one of us that is not a lawbreaker, and we cannot deny that. Since the law requires 100% obedience continuously, Paul points out here, there is no hope in the law. We cannot be good enough to satisfy a perfect and holy God, to satisfy the requirements of the law. So Paul continues in verse 11. He says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Sola fide. This is one of the verses that caused many hours of contemplation in my week and brought me to great wonder. It was during the third rewrite of this lesson that I finally began to grasp the working of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life as he's writing this letter. Being divinely inspired, Paul references the book of Habakkuk when he writes, "The righteous shall live by faith." And the first time I was reading through this, you know, Paul's constantly referencing the Old Testament. So I was like, oh, okay, the righteous shall live by faith. And then I read the commentary and, yeah, Paul quotes Habakkuk here and the righteous live by faith. Okay. But as I'm reading through this, I'm realizing that Paul is a scholar. He was a Pharisee. I know he had an academic grasp on the Old Testament, on the law that he's been studying for years and years. But what I realize is that he did not have a digital copy of the Old Testament with electronic indexing that he could just go, let's see, I need a reference on, and look these things up. In fact, I'm fairly certain he didn't carry around, you know, 40 scrolls with him everywhere he went so that he had a physical copy of the Old Testament to reference these things. Yet he routinely quotes specific verses pertaining to particular issues with unerring accuracy. I'm not sure if the Galatians would have caught the reference, would have thought, oh, that's from Habakkuk. I know I didn't. I kind of hope it was a jab directly at the Judaizers. But regardless, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to leave us this reference. And so curious, I had to look it up. What's Habakkuk all about? I mean, yes, the righteous live by faith. Well, Habakkuk was a prophet in the Old Testament. And during the time, he is struggling. He is looking around and he is seeing the nation of Israel fall away. He is seeing corrupt kings come to power. He is seeing righteous people being persecuted. And he cries out to God, how long? You're pure, and how can you idly sit by and watch these evil deeds going on? I was reading that. I was thinking about today. Oh, my goodness. You know, riots in the streets, police being defunded. Politicians allowing vandals to run rampant, yet closing churches. What sense does that make? Is the Bible relevant to today? Absolutely. One of the most comforting things I read was God's reply to Habakkuk. Oh, wait a sec, I'm studying Galatians. But yet, this story of Habakkuk comes up, and it's like God tells Habakkuk, I am a God that doesn't change. I will not let sin reign forever. It may seem like I'm taking my time, but the righteous live by faith. Habakkuk, you can trust me. You can trust God. We can trust God. We look around and we see this sickness that has affected so many. But we can trust God. This doesn't surprise him. He's not on vacation somewhere. He's in control and working about his purposes, as he will be until Christ returns. God does not change. Sin will not continue forever. He will preserve the gospel in spite of man's attempts to make it palatable. You see, in Galatia, we're going to go back to Galatia now. The Judaizers have come in and confused and misled the Galatians. And the Galatians have not held fast to the gospel that was preached to them by Paul. They allowed this other gospel to confuse them. They did not stand up. By using this reference, Paul speaks not only to the Galatians, but also to us. By affirming that God is immutable, and that we need to be careful not to be swept up by, quote, new doctrine, or to be deceived by eloquent teachers. As a church, we covet the confessions and the authors who have gone before us that help us to define our doctrine. But most of all, we cherish the Scripture and hold it most high above all else. And here we see sola scriptura. The Galatians needed to live by faith and nothing else, relying on Christ and nothing else. Paul emphasizes the point in verse 12. The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. The one who lives according to the law, the one who does according to the law shall live according to the law. But the law is not of faith. It is of obedience. See, there's so many people run from God, afraid that if they submit to God, they're going to have to submit to a bunch of church rules. They're going to have to take their checklists off and cross out everything that they can't do anymore. They don't understand that to live by faith is to live in a place of love and worship. It's not about what you can't do. It's about living for God. The gifts of the law are judgment and misery. It's universally understood that when a law is broken, there's a penalty that needs to be paid. For example, if I was to go out and rob a bank in Texas with a gun, that I would have to pay $10,000. Well, wait, can I use the money I robbed from the bank for that? Anyway, and I would have to go to jail for 2 to 20 years. Now, I couldn't go and help an old lady across the street serve at the food kitchen or do any good to pay for that penalty. Back to the cosmic balance, it doesn't matter how much good we do, the debt, the penalty for our sin is so much higher, we can't cover it. Paul makes it clear that faith in the saving work of Christ alone redeems us from this curse. In verse 13, verse 13 states, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Right here, this is the correction that Paul is giving them. The correction to the false teaching that the Christians in Galatia had listened to. Here is the right doctrine that we need to proclaim and hold fast to. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It was Christ alone and not the law that saved us. Paul references Deuteronomy 21:23. And it's commonly acknowledged that in Deuteronomy 21:23, that it's not talking about crucifixion per se, the actual act, because crucifixion hadn't been developed as a means of discipline, of punishment at that time. What it's referencing is the state of the criminal that's being hung on the tree. The only one that gets hung on a tree is a man who is convicted, who is a convicted criminal. This man being hung on the tree, this is the type of public execution that shows shame humiliation and pain. That tree is the place that we deserve. And Christ took that place for us. How dare somebody tell God that that sacrifice was not enough? Sorry. We recently watched a movie called The American Gospel Part 2. And there were men who had been pastors and preachers and priests proclaiming the gospel. And they stood there on camera and denied that sacrifice that Christ gave was enough. They had the audacity to accuse God of some cosmic child abuse because they required his son to pay the sacrifice. They completely ignored the rest of the Bible and Christ's own proclamation about his purposes, about what he came to do. Without the cross, there is no redemption. Without the spilling of blood, there is no satisfaction of the law. Without Christ as a fully human adult, willing to take on the penalty of my sin and bearing the punishment through death, then on his own power, taking up his life again, defeating forever the sting of death. Without that, I am a lost man, condemned to an eternity in hell. There is no other gospel. There is no other way. Paul pleads with us not to be deceived. He tells us the law is a cruel taskmaster and will demand your life. So we must trust alone in the saving work of Christ. Solo, sola Christus. Paul finishes his thought with this verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And again, the Holy Spirit uses Paul to show the absolutely control of creation that God has. For God, approximately 2,000 years before the Galatian church was founded, told Abraham that through his offspring, the blessing of justification by faith would come through one of his descendants. And God, being faithful to his promise, sent his son to be born, to live a perfect life, to die, and then to be resurrected. And as part of that, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as part of our faith. It's absolutely amazing and humbling. Because now, 2,000 years after the Galatian church, we are sitting here going through his word and seeing how God continues to speak to us through his word. While Paul gave us an amazing passage to share the gospel, while he instructed the Galatian church, God has given us the entire counsel of his word to protect the gospel from heresy. Paul wrote this passage not only to correct the errors about the gospel, but also to chastise the Galatians for not holding to the true gospel. This is our challenge. Do we know our Bible well enough to not be deceived? Are we studying God's word and hiding it in our heart, memorizing it, to not fall away, to not protect his gospel. So as Paul wrote this passage, Paul was preaching to the Galatians, once again, the true gospel, as we need to share the gospel with those around us. And Paul was correcting the Galatians to not be lazy in their Christian walk, to be diligent in the study of his word. And so that's our encouragement to you this morning.